Please be seated and turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16, verse 18, where we're going to pick up. We're actually going to be reading 18 through 24 to pick up the text, the context of our study from last week, where Paul is on his second missionary journey. He ends up in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, area that was Greece. He was called to preach the gospel to them. The Lord has called Paul. Paul was, I want to preach here. No. Okay. God said, no, you're not going to preach to northern Turkey. I want to preach here. No. Gives him a vision. Go to Macedonia. And then Paul says, oh, I see now that God is telling me that he wants me to preach the gospel to them. And so he goes to Macedonia, and the first thing that happens is he, goes and looks for some God-fearing people at the river, and it turns out to be a lady named Lydia that is, that is receiving Paul's message that Jesus is the Messiah. She must have been God-fearing by knowing the Old Testament, knowing about Judaism and about the Messiah. She embraces Jesus as the Messiah, asks Paul to stay with her, to take care of them, to just cook their food and whatever else she was doing to just make it so he could preach. So he's preaching to the city of Philippi, and a lady that is a crystal ball gazer, a fortune teller who's employed by people using her demonic powers to tell people's fortunes, is telling the truth. Hey, these men are the men that are coming to teach us the way to God. But she was doing it in a way that was causing confusion to the people in the area, and so Paul gets upset with that. And that picks it up in verse 18, Acts 16:18. And this she did for many days. She's doing this distraction for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, the demon spirit inside of her. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? He didn't curse her out. He knows she is possessed. And so he speaks to the spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And so God must have filled him with the word of knowledge to do so and the gifting of casting out demons. And he, the demon spirit, came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, apparently, inner prison means, that was maximum security. And you better put these guys in, and they better stay. And, I'll put them in the inner chamber and put them in stocks where their feet in stocks. And as we emphasized last week, that would have required them with opened up backs and maybe buttocks, just oozing wounds of being beaten with rods. They're laying on their backs with stocks around their ankles. So in Acts 16:25, picking it up from where we left off last week, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so why? Why would prisoners or anywhere you go at midnight, you kind of wish the commotion would stop so you could go to sleep. But it must have, reading between the lines, it must have been, what are these guys, what were they beat for? They were telling about this Jesus who gives everlasting life, forgives sins. And the hymns, it's been 20 years since Jesus when this is happening. They believe this is around 51 AD. So it's been 20 years. Do you think that God inspired hymns to be written that glorify God and Jesus by that time? So the hymns that they're singing, we can deduce, because God is into worship songs, isn't he? And worship songs that glorify God, glorify Jesus. And these guys are beaten to a pulp for doing nothing but casting a demon out of that fortune teller. And maybe we should listen to them. Instead, they're not complaining. They're not saying, man, we're going to get, wait till we get up. They're just worshiping Jesus in the midst of a horrible trial, wouldn't you say? And why would they do that? Well, they probably know the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6:22. You don't have to go there. They're in your notes if you have them, but in your Bible, I'll just read it because it's a short two verses. Blessed are you, Jesus saying, blessed are you when men hate you. Were they hated by the people in the city? Absolutely hated. And when they hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Is that why they were in the condition that they were in? They were glorifying Jesus. They hated him because they had the word of Jesus. They were preaching the gospel to these people. And Jesus knew that was going to happen. Why? Because Jesus knows there's an enemy of everybody's soul. His name is Satan. He wants everybody to reject Jesus as their Savior. He wants to kill everybody that's preaching Jesus. So Jesus knew this was going to happen, so he said, don't let it bother you. It bothers us to get beaten, don't you think? Would you be bothered if you got beaten? I mean, we all get bothered, but we can get out of the mode of being bothered by realizing there's a bigger mission here. These people in jail, if we're just praising Jesus instead of cursing the Romans and the people in Philippi and the magistrates and everything else, they're going to think, you're weird. And they're being weird because Jesus said, rejoice, verse 23, in that day, and leap for joy. And Paul and Silas go, we're supposed to leap for joy, but we can't. We're in stocks. So let's just sing hymns. let's sing hymns and rejoice. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So Paul and Silas are basically being told by Jesus, you're over the target. That's why you have flak coming up. That's why they're shooting at you, is because you're over the target. You're accomplishing what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do for these people that are lost. And some of them are going to get saved because you're doing this. And they rejoice because somebody's getting saved. The angels in heaven rejoice every time somebody repents and gives their life to God. So back to Acts 16:26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, and you know what the other thing is apparently, does anybody die? No? So we don't know what the jail was made of. It probably wasn't reinforced concrete. It was probably, bricks or rocks of some sort. So imagine an earthquake where the jail place opens. Everybody's chains are unleashed, meaning somehow the stocks come open, however it's tied into the floor for the stocks, the chains that people were chained up to have fallen, the other ends fall out of the walls and whatever else. Nobody's dying and everybody's set free. That's a miracle. I mean, that's a miraculous earthquake. And so if God doesn't want us to stay in jail, or our Jesus can do anything. Remember that, because times could get tough. As I mentioned last week, in Britain, if you're just praying silently on the sidewalk, you're going to be put in jail. As we mentioned last week, and it was a YouTube item, that it's crazy what's going on. Persecution could come here. And when we're persecuted, try and keep the joy. And also realize, if God doesn't want me here, if he doesn't want me in jail, he can get me out. And if he wants me to stay here, I better be preaching to the people that are here, because they're going to say, why are you preaching to me instead of cursing all these people? Because I love Jesus and God wants me to be a full-time prison ministry right here. Usually we only get to go in on Thursdays for just an hour or two. And now we get to be full-time. I've told them that. I said, we want you to just never have to come back here again unless it's illegal to believe in Jesus, and then we'll have studies all day long. So, and the keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, again, it's night, it's middle of the night, he sees the door open, but he can't see prisoners or anything else, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now that tells us something about how it was to live in those days in Rome. Here, these prisoners are yours, you're responsible for them, and what he knew, they get away, I die. And it probably wasn't just that I die, it's probably that I get crucified. I'm going to be crucified. And it's historically known, when people knew they were going to get crucified, they did everything they could to commit suicide. because it's like, I don't care. I got to kill myself because I don't want to endure crucifixion. To just emphasize how horrible it was to die a death by crucifixion. It was the most torturous way to die. And so he was going to kill himself. And what would it be? What else would he think? The doors got open. What is everybody going to do? They're all going to blast out of there. But apparently the prisoners wanted to hear the rest of Paul's sermon, and Paul doesn't leave. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm." He must have heard the sword come out of the sheath. And he just screams out, "Don't do it. Don't do yourself no harm. We're all here." You know, they've gathered around and we're going to all sing a chorus now because they're coming to Jesus or whatever else was happening. We're all here. They didn't want to go. Now, we could have had the attitude, and our natural mind would have had the attitude of, "Praise Jesus, we got busted out of jail and let's all take off and get out of here." And did that happen before? Had God actually created a situation where it happened? For Peter, it happened twice before in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 12. But in that case, that when they're getting busted out of jail, an angel comes and says, "Here, God's getting you out. This is for getting out of jail and come here." But if it ever happens to you and all the walls fall down because there's an earthquake and stuff, if an angel doesn't show up, look around and say, "Well, maybe I'm supposed to stay here and preach." You know, that's kind of the lesson we can learn from this, is that maybe it's to bust you out. Maybe it's because you're just supposed to be a witness to this jailer, that he doesn't have to kill himself or be killed. And imagine that. He knows he's going to get killed. Imagine what would happen in our culture. There was an earthquake and the jail opened up and a bunch of guys got out. Oh, okay, that's an earthquake. We can't blame you for that. But it must have been that, no, we said you have to keep them. But the earthquake opened and the walls came out and the chain. We don't care. We're going to kill you. Just think what happens in a tyrannical government where there's no compassion and thoughtfulness of people, and it's just like, you can just say, "You're dead. I told you, I ordered you, I care nothing about this, I'm going to kill you." That's what he thought was going to happen. Then, verse 29, "Then he," the jailer, "called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, realizing he had almost killed himself, and true to, and Paul was telling him the truth, they're all there. Everybody's there. I mean, he went mentally from "I'm dead" to "I'm alive because of these weirdos that I heard." He probably heard them singing the hymns too. Maybe he even heard them preaching to the prisoners and going, "I've never had a guy in my jail like these. I haven't had two guys like these before." And he trembles, realizing the God he serves created an earthquake that has loosed him, and he's there and he's alive, and it would have totally hit him. And he said, and trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He must have been hearing something about the gospel to say, "You're talking to these people about being saved. Tell me now exactly, what do I have to do to be saved?" He must have been God-fearing. He must have been hearing that and going, "Wow, this guy has come in here and he's told me things I haven't heard. That Gentiles can be saved." And you know what we learn from this is Paul must have been there singing the hymns, even though the Bible doesn't say. They must have been preaching a little bit too for the jailer to hear it. And here's the lesson. Sometimes I find myself trying to be quiet when I'm around other people and I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. But really what this teaches us is we don't have to be quiet unless people say, "You know, can you please shut up? I don't want to hear this." Because have you ever noticed when you're eavesdropping on people, you really want to listen to what they're saying? It's like they're being quiet. You go, "I want to really listen to what they're saying." And so we can use that human, you know, condition to the benefit of, "Let me tell you how I got saved." Because when you're talking to them, they don't want to hear it because now it's challenging them. When they're overhearing it, their defenses are down. And so this guy's defenses were down, and he's ready. He's ready with whatever Paul had said, whatever the hymns wording were. He's ready. "I want to believe in your trust in your God." Verse 31. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household.' Now, a lot has been made out of verse 31 that we shouldn't make. You know, what did it say about Silas earlier on in Acts? What was Silas? He was a prophet. And so we can't say that any time a man in a family gets saved, his whole family is going to be saved. There's people that say that. You know, the dad gets saved, everybody's going to be saved. Because right there in the Bible, it said, you know, he gets saved, the whole family is going to get saved. No, it was a specific prophecy to him in that moment, at that time in history. And it must have, you know, and Silas is told to say, Paul and Silas are told to say this to this man. And that kind of leads us to believe that he probably was a humble man, possibly a God-fearing man, knew something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he must have taught humility to the rest of his family, because what happens is then Paul tells the rest of the family, and they all get saved. So you find out that really prideful, arrogant, hateful people towards God, they can pass that on to their children for the most part, not without exceptions, like me. And they don't ever get saved, they don't ever get humble. But, you know, you can also pass down being humble, God-fearing to our children. No, we're humble, God-fearing, we love Jesus. We know the people that are lost, it's not like we're better than them. You know, it's not they're losers and we're winners because we know God. It's like having a humble, loving spirit towards other people and a love of God. It can pass down to our children. And so, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Then, verse 20, 32 of chapter 16, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So, okay, you have to believe, but let me tell you what it means to believe. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved in your family, but this is what it means. You repent of being a pagan Greek Macedonian. You no longer worship other idols. You're repenting from a life of godlessness. You're going to turn to God. And although we don't know what he said, what would I say? You might lose your job. You might be hated like we were hated. You're going to become under the management of God. You repent of living your life for yourself as a Greek. You're going to be giving your life to Jesus. He now owns you. That means people are going to say whatever they're going to say. But you're going to have everlasting life because he will forgive your sins if you come and believe him with your whole heart and you believe he rose from the dead to set you free from sin and death. Do you believe that? Yes. Then they're saved. And he taught them something, in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately him and his family were baptized. So the jailer, as I emphasized last week, if you're laying down on a jail floor, whether it's rocks or dirt or whatever, with opened up wounds, are you going to get infected? Absolutely get infected. Unless God miraculously keeps you from getting infected. And could that infection be severe enough to cause you to die? Yeah, it could cause you to die. And apparently the jailer goes, yeah, we need to clean this right now. We need to clean you up to keep this from being an infection. And then they go and they get baptized. So he has compassion on Paul, and he's doing what it means for Paul and Silas to be taken care of. And immediately they were baptized, and that is the biblical norm. I mean, we sometimes have delay because we're waiting for tides and everything else in the time to have a baptism. But the biblical norm, I can't argue with the fact that in the Bible, you believe and you get baptized. And it was a huge thing to be baptized because it was a Jewish thing at first, all the washings associated with baptism in the Jewish way. But what baptism was here is I'm going to publicly confess to everybody in this town that I'm owned by Jesus. That I have surrendered my life, I'm dying going into the water, I'm dead to self and I'm alive to God, and I want everybody to know that. And in a culture where that can get you in trouble, you're taking a stand. Not too many fake Christians when you're in a culture where believing in the biblical Jesus who was crucified in Jerusalem, how most people hate throughout the world, and the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, are just making it clear you don't want to follow him. You're taking a strong stand publicly. And if you're willing to do that, maybe it's real. And see, that's what was happening back then. Verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Isn't it sad as Christian parents when, you know, you just realize some of your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or whatever, you know, aren't there? How rejoicing for a dad to say, wow, we're all saved. And it's not going to matter what they do to us. We're going to have everlasting life. No matter what the consequence. We don't know anything about the consequence. And actually, it really a good afternoon blessing for you, your family, is to go home and read Philippian letter. You know, because Paul goes back to Philippi during his third missionary journey. And it's, there was a sweet relationship between Paul and the city of Philippi. We don't know how much persecution was there. It doesn't really make a big deal about it, but it says that there was some. And they took care of Paul. The church there at Philippi ends up twice giving to the funds that to help Paul stay on the missionary field. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, the politicians sent their officers, saying, let those men go. Now, why do you think they said that? You know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say what motivated them. But if you beat these guys for believing in Jesus and using Jesus' name to cast out a demon out of however many months, years this lady had been in town with making people rich with her fortune-telling occultism, and all of a sudden there's a pretty significant earthquake in the night, you know, with all the mythological kind of mindset, it would have been, maybe we shouldn't have put those guys in jail. Maybe we shouldn't have beat them. Tell them, go ahead and go. Possibly. It could have been possibly the earthquake that is just saying, let them go, because otherwise, what were they going to do? They had intentions to kill them. So the keeper of the prison, who's the guy that just got saved, reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Hey, they're going to let you out. Here I was going to kill myself for letting you go, and now they're letting you go. And so Paul goes, oh, no. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, to the officers who have been sent by the magistrates, they, the magistrates, have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? Nah, no way. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And we find out in Acts chapter 22, it's a really big deal. It was against the law of Rome to beat a Roman citizen without due process, without a trial. And what Paul is doing is putting the fear into these people. It's good to put the fear in people about mistreating. You know, is it good for us at times to say, no, you can't do this, and to use sometimes the legal system within our country to fight these people that are persecuting us in ungodly, unlawful ways? Yes, it's okay to do that, because that's what Paul did. You illegally did this. Oh, now we're in trouble. And so then he goes, you know, he does go down the road. But the magistrates would have thought twice about how they had treated Paul and that they could have gotten in trouble. And Paul, you know, again, speculation, total speculation. Paul could have said, and you better not mess with any of the Christians in here. We're going to notify the Roman authorities that you beat a Roman without due process. Because apparently they weren't totally mistreated there. Acts 16:39, then they came and pleaded with them. The magistrates came and pleaded with them. Now, who's them? Them is Paul and Silas. And who was also there? Luke and Timothy. But it doesn't say here, he pleaded with us. So the picture that I have while Luke and Timothy are traveling with Paul and Silas is they're incognito. They show up in the city, and for reasons that we don't know, possibly Paul saying, you're my doctor and you're the historian, and Timothy, you're still under training. We don't want you. You're just observing. You be incognito within the city while things are happening. And so Paul and Silas get all the attention. And it seems to continue that way throughout the book of Acts. Plead with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out from the prison and entered the house of Lydia, apparently to just go get their stuff. That's where their stuff had been stored, because she was allowing them to be in the house to live. And when they had seen the brethren, who are the brethren? The people that have come to Jesus for the short time that they've been in Philippi. We don't know exactly how long they were there. So people have embraced the gospel of Jesus, because Paul was sent by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia and start preaching. He preaches and people get saved, and he goes and talks to the brethren, and they encouraged them and departed. Now, what do you think they encouraged him with? We were told earlier he encouraged them to what? Continue in the faith. He's leaving. He's left them with the short message of Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. You can read the Old Testament prophets and you can see that he was promised to come to suffer on our behalf, and then he was promised that later on he's going to come and rule the world. Believe in him, because he came to suffer for sin, for Gentile, Jew, and you get to be, just believe in him, trust in him, keep your faith in him, share the message with others. And then he left. And the Philippian church became strong, and you can see how strong when you read the Philippian letter. And so far, how's Paul's missionary journey, first and second, how well has it been going? Kicked out of every single town, beaten in this one, stoned, and the only town he has not been kicked out, as far as in the record, is Derbe. It's the only one. Every place else he goes, he's being kicked out. What do we know is happening in Israel? James is ahead of the church, and there's nothing that's worthy of mention in the book of Acts about persecution, which will, you know, we continue to make that point. What was it about Paul? Paul was total nothing but the gospel, Jesus. And, you know, that way, there was still little religion in the church in Jerusalem. And does Satan hate the message of Jesus alone saves you? Give your life to him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing else works. You don't have to do kosher eating, circumcision, all this. You just faith in Jesus, Jew and Gentile. There is no king but Jesus. Caesar is not king. Do not listen to the lies of the Roman culture. You have to believe in Jesus as your king and savior. He caused trouble. And so are we in sin if we ever cause trouble? We're not in sin if we're causing trouble. People think, oh, you know, people have gotten upset at me because I tell them about Jesus. So? That's what Paul did. It's expected. Jesus said to expect it. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So don't let our culture of going along, getting along, and not messing with things to bother us, because that's not what Paul did. Acts 17:1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And I left the map in there again for you, and it shows you where Thessalonica is. In fact, it's a city to this day. It's been in the news recently to this day. Things happening there with fires and stuff. And they had a synagogue, which Philippi did not have a synagogue, and we talked about that. So that means that there's some Jews. There's more Jews that are in Thessalonica than there were in Philippi. Then Paul, as his custom, verse 2 of chapter 17, as his custom was, went into the synagogue during their Saturday Sabbath teachings and opening up the scriptures and the scrolls of the scriptures, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. For 3 weeks, he's going in there and he's reasoning with the people in the synagogue. Hey, let me tell you something. Those scriptures that you read, they talk about a coming Messiah. Oh yeah, we know the Messiah's going to come and wipe out the Romans and set up Israel, and someday the whole world's going to be subjugated under the Jewish Messiah who's going to reign on the throne of David. And Paul was saying, yeah, you miss some scriptures. There's scriptures in, do you remember Isaiah 53, where we'd be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf, and by his stripes we can be healed? And that he will justify many in his, basically in his death. He will be justifying many. And in Psalm 22, the Messiah is going to be pierced in his hands and his feet. Remember in Zechariah, it said that the Jews, when he does come to reign the earth, the Jews will be looking up and looking at him whom they have pierced and weep and wail. And they pierced Jesus on the cross. He could have gone on and on and on and on. What about those? Well, guess what? All that was fulfilled in Jerusalem 20 years ago. And his name is Jesus, and he went up and ascended into heaven. He's waiting at the right hand of the Father to come and wait for the coming to get the church with you. Jew and Gentile can become part of by believing in him. He had to suffer first. Do you remember those verses? They tolerated it for 3 weeks, and then they were really nice to him. No. Went in and explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. That's the title of today. So he taught them these scriptures. And what verses would he have referred to say that he had to suffer and rise again? Well, there's not a real clear scripture that he's going to come and he's going to die for the sins and he's going to resurrect and then he's going to go up to the Father and there's going to be a church age. But if you have a bunch of verses that say he's going to be pierced in his hands and his feet, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, his clothes are going to be divided at the cross before crucifixion was even invented, but actually happened. And he's going to suffer and die on behalf of the sins of the people, that there's going to be a new covenant. You have all these promises, but you also have these promises of he's going to come from God and he's going to destroy all the enemies of the Jews in him and he's going to set up his kingdom on the throne of David. How can you reconcile those two? He comes, he dies, he resurrects because he has to come for part two. So that's what Paul was teaching. He's going to come for part two. And, well, what does that do to the scribes and Pharisees that are listening in these synagogues? They're listening to that, as we've emphasized, this preaching of the gospel messes with their life. Their life is, they're the purveyors of religion. They're the ones that their job is to have this ritual stuff to happen for these people to maybe get right with God through showing up in Jerusalem every once in a while and getting circumcised. Your job is over. Your job is now pointing to people, Jesus, who's accomplished everything and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And religion is gone, and it's now relationship, Jew and Gentile. It's a threat to their livelihood. And the humble say, that's okay, because it's what God said would happen. And to the prideful, arrogant, it's like, that ain't going to happen. We're going to run this guy out of town. We're going to get rid of this guy. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 15. Because this really is important in light of today. Jesus is resurrected. All the disciples are hearing that the tomb was empty. But, from the ladies and stuff. And there's these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. And when I went to Israel last time, they had just recently found the road to Emmaus. The stones they had uncovered, and yep, this is the road to Emmaus, this is it. The stones of the road were there. And, which is kind of cool when you think about it, I could be standing on the stones that Jesus was walking on talking to these two guys. And they're depressed because Jesus is dead. The Messiah who was going to conquer everybody and set up his kingdom and everything has died. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Again, putting yourself in Jesus. He's hiding his image somehow. And he knows what these guys are sad about. And why are you so sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. It's kind of like the one presidential election. They said that the president died in America, and he says, the reports of my death are premature. Condemned to death and crucified him, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. What did Jesus come to redeem? Your souls. He came to redeem souls. What are they thinking? He came to redeem our country. He came to redeem Israel, to make it the preeminent place to sit on the throne of David and to rule over the world. If Jesus would have come to do that, there's nobody in the kingdom, because you can't get into the kingdom unless you're sinless, and you're not sinless unless you have been forgiven, and you can't be forgiven without the shed blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they don't understand that. See, they aren't understanding what they really need is salvation. It's not because you're a good Jew that followed this Jewish prophet Messiah that you thought until he died on you. It's because you need a Savior. And he had told them five times, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be crucified and raised on the third day. And they're not even thinking about that, because all they're thinking about is, and I'm going to say this again, I said it a few months ago, all they're thinking about is making America great again. And there's a lot of people, Christians and stuff, that are, that's their whole mindset right now, is that somehow politically we're going to make America great again, and putting their emotional attachments to that based on a person whose breath is in his nostrils that could end tomorrow. And really, what God has given us as Christians is a mission, is people's souls, not the total emphasis of our time of thinking this can be fixed. And we should wake up to this last week when you have the DNC glorifying their platform of slaughtering babies in the womb. And they're doing that, they're glorifying that in their communications, because they are counting on that being a winning, along with help from, you know, the people that count the ballots, that they're counting on that being a winning scenario for America, which means half of our country, roughly, they're counting on half of our country being all in on that. And that means there's not a man that can fix that. When God has, we covered in Jeremiah 32 and 33, where God told Jeremiah, the reason I'm destroying this place is because they slaughtered their children, something that I have never even thought for them to do. So you can't have a man fix the politics when God has said, you slaughter your kids, judgment's coming. And we have the prophetic word of our prophecy timeline that we talked about last Sunday, Sunday before. We're headed to global government. By everything that we see, we're in the last days, and America has to go down. We can't have a man fix it, because our country is going down. We're heading towards global government. We're being destroyed from the inside with multiple satanically inspired kill shots through infiltration of other cultures, slaughtering our children, all this other stuff. Everything that's happening is a sign we're going down the drain. And so we put our hope in Jesus, who's going to come and save our souls. He's going to deliver us safely into heaven. We warn people, we want to have our words mostly be known for warning them about their soul's condition, instead of, are you going to vote the way we need to save America? It should be, we can talk about voting. We need to vote, as I've said, because we're as citizens, that it's our, God says he established this government, and in this country we're still supposed to be the government as far as the people are concerned, but our hope is in Jesus. These people had a hope, the biblical Jesus. Their hope was in something else, and he's trying to set them free on this. Yes, and certain women of our company, verse Luke 24:22, who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Why? Jesus told you five times he was going to raise from the grave. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. A strong rebuke, wouldn't you say? And these are his buddies. These are his disciples. A strong rebuke. You're being foolish. Don't you believe all that the scriptures have said? Well, 20 years later, Paul is teaching in Thessalonica the same thing. He's saying, 20 years ago, all these scriptures were fulfilled. And now here we are 2,000 years ago, and there's a whole slew of prophecies that were not fulfilled with Jesus that are pertaining to the situation of the world in the last days, and are we paying attention to those? Because, see, I'm not going to have hope of political solution. When I read in my scriptures, it's going down. I read in my scriptures, we're just like Israel was before they were destroyed by the Babylonians. The new Babylon is coming. The global government Babylon, the mystery Babylon of the last days prophecy. The prophecy is being totally downplayed in the church, quotation mark, of America today. And that's, I don't want to do that because I don't want you to say, you foolish one. You foolish pastor that you didn't want to teach prophecy. Does God want us to know prophecy? Absolutely, he wants us to know prophecy. Does he rebuke every generation that doesn't know prophecy? Yes, he does. You look at the sky and you say, oh, it's the farmers, it's going to rain tomorrow, and you can't tell the time. Verse 25 again, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? As we emphasize, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Daniel 9, he's going to be cut off, not for his own. Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the sayings concerning himself, which Paul in Thessalonica would have been doing the same thing when he entered the synagogue 20 years later. Is it important for us to let people understand that Jesus was prophesied? Starting at Moses, that means it talked about him in the law. Yes, there's prophecies about the Messiah in the law. The first prophecy in the Bible is chapter 3 of Genesis, written by Moses, where God tells the woman that a seed of the woman is going to come and defeat Satan in his control over us. And that's what Jesus came to do, as he defeated the seed of the woman, not the man, the seed of the woman. Acts 17:2. Then Paul... going back to Acts 17. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and raise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. He did exactly what Jesus did to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And as a result, verse 4, 17:4, and some of them were persuaded. Praise Jesus. Do you think it was most? Do you think some means most? No. Because Jesus says, most or not. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So devout Greeks, meaning Gentiles who were, again, trying to learn the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the synagogues by reading the law, thinking they have to do religion, and now they're finding out I can get straight to God through Jesus, and they're excited. And prominent women that were there. Now, we'd almost have to have lived in the culture to realize how crazy this was for Luke to be inspired to write it this way. And not a few of the leading women, prominent women. You don't ever mention women in the culture of the Middle East. You know, who cares what they think? In fact, the Road to Emmaus people, the women were telling us that the tomb was empty, but why would we believe them? You know, kind of thing. And Jesus is really instilling here, making it clear that it's Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, bond, free, anybody can come to Jesus, and it's emphasizing that Jesus came to liberate women from being on the sidelines. They get to be used by God. And they get to be open to God. And I felt led, and I'm going to have to close with this, and I felt led in studying this morning, it reminded me of a Muslim woman who was probably a lot like the prominent women that were here. And a little bit of background. A Muslim woman that became saved. I mean, she, in a preaching that I gave in a Muslim mosque. And the background, and this is 2008, Sally Santana from the Kitsap Sun. This is after 9/11. There's still all the Muslim, you know, stuff going on. And she was, she wrote the religion stuff, but she was accolading the beginning of Chrislam. Does everybody know what I mean by Chrislam? It was Rick Warren wanted to, and others tried to cause this ecumenical mindset that good Muslims can be good with God, Christians can be good with God, and churches all over the country opened up their churches to Muslims to meet after hours. You know, they can meet on their Sabbath, and then they would just open up, hey, we're brothers. We're all sons of Abraham, kind of thing. And she was advertising that Muhammad from the Mount Lake Terrace Mosque, which is actually a home, as it turned out, I think they built one now, Shiite Muslims, meaning Iranian, and they, she was inviting this guy to come to Kitsap County and talk about all the virtues of Islam, how they contributed to history and art and all this other stuff, and how they're so tolerant of other religions, and how we can do kumbaya. That was basically what the message was. So anyway, I go to it. And he's saying all that stuff. And I say, isn't it the Muslims that are terrorizing Israel with blowing up people on buses and everything like that? Isn't that what they're doing? Oh yeah, but they're not real Muslims. You know, they don't really know Islam and the Quran. And then he goes on and I said, I mean, you're saying it's all ecumenical and everything, but in Saudi Arabia, are there any Christian churches that are allowed to be in Saudi Arabia? And he answered and he goes, the Saudi Arabians don't really have Islam down. I go, they're the birthplace of Muhammad and the, you know, what? And he goes, no, they just don't understand true Islam. And I go, oh, so your mosque, you understand true Islam, and your mosque then would allow me to come and tell your people about Jesus. And he said, yeah, oh yeah, that'd be no problem. And so then, when it got over with, I went up to him and I got his phone number and said, okay, I'm going to do that. I want to do that. And he said, okay, yeah, you know, da, da, da. And then he goes, oh, but you know, our translator, you know, he's off and we're taking, I think it was sometime in the summer of 2008 because I went to their mosque in December. He says, but, you know, our translator's not there. We'll have to wait till the translator comes back. And so then, you know, call me in however long it was, which I did. Oh, no, because of this, you know. Oh, no, because of this. So it's going on for months. And then I finally called him up and I said, so here's the deal is, when are you going to fulfill your promise in front of hundreds of people? There was probably a couple of 300 people there. When are you going to fulfill the promise to let me come and preach at your, to tell people about Jesus at your mosque? And so he set up a real date, and I'm now remembering the exact date. He said, so, of December 8th, or December 6th. He goes, December 6th we're open, which happens to be one year of my anniversary. And so I was thinking, oh man, I'm not about to make it another date because it's, you know, I've been having all these months of doing this. So anyway, I do a PowerPoint program. I just basically, and they were very friendly. At first, I wasn't wanting to take any of the food offer, but I decided to. And there were other people that were with us, and I name them in the audio file. And young kids, women are in there. Women are also in there, and men. And I just do a PowerPoint explaining the history from Genesis, man's sin, Abraham, chosen people, Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, not Ishmael. That's our thing is we're Isaac, not Ishmael. Gave the reasons why and then went through and Jesus was the promised Messiah that came to fulfill all these prophecies and died on the cross for our sins. And they let me say all of that. And then this one lady raises her hand, and she says, and you could tell there was a little bit of an issue with her raising her hand. So are you telling me that basically we're all sinners? Our sin has, and I'm paraphrasing obviously because I can't remember from that long ago exactly, but it was this clear that we're sinners, and that God, he to rescue us, he sent his son Jesus, that we could be forgiven and we could just have forgiveness and we can be in heaven. And I just go, yeah, something like that. Something like that. No, I said, yeah, you got it. She's one of the prominent women. She was a prominent woman that was listening with a bunch of unbelievers around the area. And she was believing. And I could tell that she was talked to after we broke up for that. And then we had a little snack and then a Q&A time. And there were questions about prophecy and everything else, and I was sharing with them how the Hadith, the Iranian Shiite Muslims, have prophecies about there's a rock here, there's a Christian behind this rock, come and kill him. There's a Christian behind the tree, come and kill him. And that's not in the Sunni, but it's in the Shiite Islamic prophecies, and how Jesus came to save. He came to give his life instead of taking life and stuff like that. They're letting me say all this stuff. And then I noticed the kids are sitting there going, they didn't even understand the difference between Sunni and Shiite. And they were talking to their parents and saying, I didn't know that there's a difference between us. I didn't know that there was this. And I go, you guys have been fighting each other for hundreds of years because of these differences. So anyway, they were really nice. We left. I don't know what happened. I never found out what happened. I called up Mohammed. He was, that was the name of the guy. I called him up and said, hey, I'm going to be going to Mount Lake Terrace and I'd love to get together for coffee, take you to coffee and stuff. No, that ain't going to happen. So anyway, but all that to say, the gospel is for man, woman, and cultures that belittle women and make them so they're not even supposed to know anything. I don't know what happened to her. She probably got major dressed down for even asking that question or publicly in front of the men embracing the truth of what I was saying. But you know what? I hope to see her in heaven. I think that she probably is going to be in heaven. And so. But they took evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the bring Paul and Silas out to the people to do what? Kill them. But they couldn't find Paul and Silas. So they had to, you know, so again, Paul is again preaching in a way they want to kill him because he's telling the truth. And we were going to get further, but I just felt that I didn't even think about this, reminding about this. And so here's the deal. I never put that, I recorded it in 2008. But I never put it up online because it was hard to, it was not good audio quality. I did confirm it's on the editing computer this morning. And so I'm going to do the best I can to get it up online, and it'll be linked at this study, and we'll put it up by itself, link it at calvarypo.org, topical, or Acts chapter 17 study today, 16-17, for today in August 2024. And on there will be a link to another posting that we have under topical, which will be this mosque witnessing time that happened. There was some other guy. Conrad was there. And where's Conrad? Right, Conrad? And we are driving there saying, okay, guys, it's been nice knowing you, maybe. You know, we just didn't know how, we didn't know how it was going to turn out. And we got to be careful with whatever they give us and this and that. We were wondering what was going to happen, but they were wanting to go with me to just have some witnesses stuff. So.
Did you take Juanita with you?
She didn't consider it much of an anniversary experience, so so she stayed at home. But anyway, so do we want to be bold for Jesus? Do we want to keep communicating the gospel even though people don't want to necessarily hear it? Can we realize that at any time we could be talking or wearing a t-shirt or anything else and somebody's eavesdropping and looking and it's convicting their minds and their hearts to give their lives to Jesus? That we have no hope in this world. This world is made up of a bunch of people and they're plotting to destroy this world. To destroy this world system and set up a new system. So we can do our part while we're living here, but our hope is in Jesus. He's going to come and set us free from eternal death by giving us eternal life. And it's going to be His government that is going to bring peace and joy forever. Amen? Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we pray that You would just... And Lord, just even thinking about that lady, still having a visual picture of her in my mind in that mosque in Mount Lake Terrace many years ago, 16 years ago. I just pray for her wherever she's at, that God, she embraced Your gospel. And I pray that she's out there somewhere preaching and knowing and loving You. And I pray for all the other ones that were there, that were seeds were planted, that maybe even now You could just water those seeds with somebody else that shares with them the truth and the love of Jesus. And we thank You for this time. We've been in Your Word and pray that You would touch our hearts with a desire to serve You until You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Amen. Let's, nothing else today, go out and say, thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul. If you're saved. If you're not saved, say, thank You, Jesus, that You made it so I can, and get on your knees and get saved. So, God bless you. Keep you in His care.